Now, if you would turn again this evening to John chapter 10, and beginning to read once more at verse 11 of that chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 10, reading again from verse 11 down to verse 30. In the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad, why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. This evening in our time together, we come to the final part of this particular passage of John's Gospel, where our Lord Jesus Christ is presenting himself as the shepherd of the sheep. In the first 6 verses of the chapter, you remember, he presents himself there as being the rightful shepherd of the sheep, that is, the one who has now come into that sheepfold that the nation of Israel was in those days, so that he might call out of his sheep, out of that sheepfold, that they might rise up and follow him as the shepherd of their souls indeed. In the next set of verses, from verse 7 to verse 10, he speaks about himself there as being the rightful door of the sheep, that is, the one through whom men and women must come if ever they will find acceptance with the Lord their God forever and find an entrance into the presence of the Lord their God forevermore. And then beginning at verse 11 of the chapter down to verse 18 of the chapter, our Lord refers to himself there as being the good shepherd of the sheep. The good shepherd, as he says, who lays down his life for the sheep. And over the past 2 weeks in the course of our sermons, it's our Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd of the sheep that we've been thinking about in the course of our worship. Let me just give you the gist of those things that are involved in Christ being the good shepherd of the sheep now that we've come to the end of the passage, and then we proceed with the concluding words of our Lord as he speaks on this great subject to our hearts and our minds. And with regards to the Lord being the good shepherd of the sheep, then, you remember, there are 3 things involved, namely, that he is the good shepherd of the sheep who endures a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep. He is the good shepherd of the sheep who enters that death voluntarily, and he is the good shepherd of the sheep who enjoys the victory that that death brings. That word vicarious, you remember, simply stands for one taking the place of another, or one standing in the stead of another. And it's that word especially that is written over the whole concept of our Lord Jesus Christ being the good shepherd of the sheep in the way that he speaks about himself in this particular place. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is good in every way, in every possible way. And he is the good shepherd in every possible way. But for all that, he is especially the good shepherd, primarily and firstly, in that he lays down his life for the sheep. He comes to purchase the sheep, to procure the sheep, and to make them his own. The same word vicarious you can take and you can write over all the works of Christ and all the various ways that the work of Christ is presented to us on the pages of the Word of God from one end of it to the other. Who his own self, says Peter, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus loved me, says Paul, and gave himself for me. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church. And when Christ speaks about himself as being the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, on the behalf of the sheep, then it is all of that vicarious nature of that death that Christ came into this world to undergo and to endure in the work of our soul's salvation. The next point is this, that he enters that death voluntarily. And so he says, I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And so we looked, you remember, at some of those many, many places where that is demonstrated, where that is shown in so many ways throughout the scriptures of the Word of God, that Christ, when he died and endured that death for the sheep, he did so willingly and he did so voluntarily. As he proceeded along the road to Jerusalem with his disciples, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, he says, and the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. As he was heading for the very place where he was going to be crucified, he told the disciples what was going to happen there. He knew what was going to happen there, and he pressed on, as it says at another place, with his face steadfast as a flint to go to Jerusalem. That last and fateful night of the Passover, this night, he says, the shepherd shall be smitten and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. As he sat down with the disciples, with desire, he says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, knew exactly what he had come into this world to do, and he willingly undertook to do that. You remember we looked at that chapter concerning the Garden of Gethsemane when they came out to arrest him. And our Lord Jesus Christ simply went forth. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? For 3 years they had tried to take him, to arrest him, to put him to death, but they had never ever been able to do any of those things, and the simple reason for that was this: his hour had not yet come. But now his hour has come, and so he simply delivers himself up into their hands. They're not taking his life from him, he's laying down his life of himself. And Christ, my friends, when he went to the cross, wasn't driven to the cross. Christ went willing to the cross. He went voluntarily to the cross, willing to lay down his life in order to purchase the sheep. And then the final element in that good shepherd, that he enjoys the victory that death brings. And that's contained especially in verse 16 of the chapter, and it's expressed in those four great assertions that our Lord makes in that verse. One, and other sheep, he says, I have which are not of this fold. That's the first assertion. Other sheep I have, he says, which are not of this fold. He doesn't say, other sheep I shall have, which are not of this fold. He says, no other sheep I have. I have them already that are not of this fold, this sheepfold of the nation of Israel. And Christ is looking back into eternity past, if he can speak like that, to all the eternal decree of God that there should be a people that he would purchase with his own life's blood. And he says, I have them. Here and now I have them. The cross hasn't come yet. This is still 3 months prior to the cross. But he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And then the second assertion, he says, them also I must bring. Now you're into the realms of time, and it's the great doctrine of effectual calling, of course, that when the gospel goes forth, those times when the gospel goes forth and the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, and men and women are drawn out of their sins into salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior, them also, he says, the sheep that I have, them also I must bring. And then the third assertion belongs very much to that, in a very precious way indeed. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Not simply the preacher's voice, my friends, a man's voice, a speaker's voice, somebody that witnesses and testifies in the things of the gospel. No, he says, these sheep that I must bring, I will bring them by causing them to hear my voice. And it's the voice of Christ that is heard in the innermost soul as men and women are brought to him. And then the last and final scene of all, in the fourth assertion, he says, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, or one flock and one shepherd, when Christ shall have brought all the sheep out of all the sheepfolds of this world, out of Israel and out of Britain and out of America, out of Africa, when he brings all the sheep out of all the sheepfolds, then he says, there shall be one shepherd and one flock forevermore. So he is the good shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, who endures a vicarious death, because that's the kind of death that Christ endured. But he entered that death absolutely, voluntarily, willingly. No man taketh my life from me, and he now enjoys and shall enjoy all of the benefits, all of the blessings in our souls, and to the glory of his name, all of that through that death. So there is one flock, one shepherd only. And always those kind of questions, is he the shepherd of our souls? Well then, as I say, for this evening we come to the final part of this particular passage in John's Gospel, where Christ presents himself as the shepherd of the sheep. And in this last set of verses, you can say that Christ now shows himself as the secure shepherd of the sheep. That is, the shepherd who secures his sheep for time and for eternity. He has preached about himself being the good shepherd, and then as we read in our verses for this evening, once again, there is a division amongst those Jews on account of what our Lord has been preaching and teaching. Once again, he is challenged by a good group of them with regards to the things that he is saying. But as our Lord makes his reply to those people, then he does two things. First of all, he shows the marks of those who are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And then, of course, he spells out this great message that his sheep are secure and are safe forever and evermore. So those two things for tonight. And first of all then, where our Lord speaks about the marks of those who are his sheep, who really are the sheep of his pasture. Our Lord has spoken about those marks already, of course, earlier on in the course of his sermon. But you see how he does it and why he does it again at this particular point. So beginning at verse 19. There was a division therefore among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. What a lovely display of old human nature, my friends. If thou be the Christ, they say, tell us plainly. How long dost thou make us to doubt? My. They couldn't understand what Christ was saying. Couldn't understand. You go back to some of the things he's been preaching within the context of these verses. Hasn't he just said, I am the light of the world? No other light. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Hasn't he just say, unless ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins? Hasn't he said in this very passage, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved? Hasn't he told them that he is the rightful shepherd, that he is the good shepherd who has come to lay down his life for the sheep? And they can't understand him. How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And that's the story of human nature when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. You see, in the immediate, in this particular case, these Jews as such, they had a mental blockage, really, that kept them from listening to what Christ was truly saying. And it was this. If this man was really the Christ, the Messiah who was to come, then why hadn't he by this time trampled down the enemies of the nation of Israel and ascended to sit on the throne of his father David? When the Messiah is going to come, then that's exactly what the Messiah is going to do. And they had this blockage in their hearts and in their minds. Now they had to allow, he's opened the eyes of the blind. He's done that just in the previous chapter, you remember. Messiah was to open the eyes of the blind, so there's a bit of a doubt with some of them. But although he has done that and fulfilled that sign of the Messiah, he has not fulfilled the supreme sign of the Messiah. He has not sat down on the throne of his father David. And in their estimation and thinking, unless and until he did that, they didn't acknowledge him as being the Messiah. Now, in their estimation and thinking, my friends, because the trouble was, their estimation and thinking with regards to the Christ who was to come was completely wrong. Completely wrong. And the Christ who was to come was never to trample down Israel's earthly enemies and sit on some kind of an earthly throne. He was to come to give his life a ransom for many. He was to come to die on the cross, to be led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He was to come to die the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He was to come to save us from our sins forevermore. And you see, it was all of that that Christ was preaching to those people at that time and teaching those people at that time in the gospel. And it was that that they wouldn't receive and didn't want to receive in their hearts and their souls. Christ was abundantly clear and plain in his preaching. Isn't this plain? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't this clear? They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. If God were your father, he had told them in chapter 8, you would love me. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Who ever spoke more plainly than our Lord Jesus Christ in the things of the gospel? And when those men then turn around against the Lord and make their objections, my friends, it's not the means of communication that is the big stumbling block. It is the message that is being communicated. Tell us plainly. How more plain can it be that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to be avoided. And my friends, nobody preached more plainly than Christ concerning the issues of life and death. And what an insult and display of the fallen human heart that these wretches should turn to him and say, tell us plainly. Tell us plainly. And as I say, it wasn't the means of communication. It was the message that was being communicated. What they wanted to hear and what Christ was saying, those two things were diametrically opposed. But what about that? Christ had come to preach the gospel that he had come to procure in purchasing the souls of men and women forever and forevermore. And let me make a bit of application with regards to that for us as the Lord's people today. You see, one great fact about the gospel that we need to be very clear about, my friends, and it's this. It's not any supposed obscurity in the gospel that makes the fallen heart of man reject the gospel. It's the very clarity of the gospel that makes men and women reject the gospel. It's the clarity. It's clear. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's clear. But the objection comes, I don't think I'm a sinner. None of us is perfect. But the kind of sinner acknowledgement in the soul, my friends, that seeks a Savior and knows that unless it has the Savior in Christ, it is bound to hell with regards to the condemnation of that sin, that's a different kind of acknowledgement altogether. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. Could words possibly be more clear? They could not. And my friend, it's that clear, unrelenting message of the gospel, that the gospel is for sinners, penitent sinners. It is that very message in its clarity and plainness. It is that makes it unacceptable to the human heart. How long dost thou make us to doubt? Tell us plainly. He has told them plainly, my friends. Over and over and over and over again, Christ has told them plainly the terms of the gospel, but they didn't want to hear what it was that Christ was preaching to them. And as I say, for our day, because it's necessary to make so many applications in our day, my friends, you see, there's a great drive afoot today, is there not, to make the gospel more plain, as it said, to men and women's hearts and minds. The gospel isn't always very clear, we're told, and so we have to endeavor to make the gospel more clear to men and women. Now, I'm all for clarity. And I trust by the grace of God we endeavor to preach and tell it as plainly as any other person. But you see, my friends, what you have to watch out for is this, that even a casual glance of much that is presented as the gospel today, it's not making the gospel more plain. It's making it more palatable. And that's a different story altogether. You have a look at much that is presented today as the gospel. The gospel of today focuses not on the sins of the soul, but on the sickness of the body. Is that not right? The gospel of today, my friends, hasn't to do with the issues of a non-done eternity, but the issues of a non-happy here and now. And all of that is very, very palatable to the human heart. And strangely enough, that's plainly understood and accept it. But what is palatable and what is the truth of the living God? Very often, two very entirely different things. And whereas the gospel of the Savior, my friends, is very unacceptable, face it, to the human heart, the gospel of today can be very acceptable to the human heart. I think it was old Mr. Pink who said that the gospel most perfectly fits man's need, but it is the thing that man won't have for that need. And our Savior, my friends, preaches away here. Had he not made the issues of the gospel very, very clear, did they need to be in any doubt whatsoever? Not a bit of it, not a bit of it. And our Lord was preaching here with all the plainness at the disposal of the only begotten Son of God. And they would not hear the things that he had to say. And for God's people today, what are we to do in these days? Everybody knows. I think sometimes people get the idea that you go around with blinkers on and you don't recognize what kind of a day and age it is. What are we to do, my friends? Well, do exactly what the Savior did. Tell it plainly. And when people come with their objections, which are only the objections of the human heart, what do? Tell it plainly. And go on telling it plainly, like Apostle Paul said about the Corinthians, to the Corinthians, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Crucified for what? Crucified for whom? For sin and for sinners. The gospel is for sinners, to save our souls from an undone eternity. Now, if we need any guidelines with regards to that we have to do, then you get it, of course, as our Lord responds to those people and their objections at that particular point. Remember, Christ is our great example. And I would trust that when we say that, we mean it. Not the Christ of our imaginations or the Christ of notions, but the Christ of the Bible. And as we look at how the Christ of the Bible responded to situations and behaved in situations, he is our pattern. He is our exemplar in all things. So here's our Lord now placed with these people as they come with their cavils. How long do you make us doubt? Tell us plainly. How does Christ respond to that kind of thing? Well, have a look then at the verses again, at verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I told you, he says, or literally, I have told you already. Don't make us doubt. Tell us plainly. Well, says the Lord, I have told you. Is there another message I can tell you? No, there is no other message that I can tell you. I have told you plainly. I have told you over and over and over again. And you remember that dear old blind man in chapter 9, the one that the Lord gave his sight back to. And surely one of the marks in that man's life that did mark him out indeed as having become a true disciple of the Lord was how he responded to perhaps the same group of Pharisees and Jewish leaders, or a group very much like them. And you see, they were trying to get him to deny the Lord and to deny those things that had happened to him. And so they said to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Now what's he saying? What's that saying, rather? Is it saying that there should come a point because people won't hear the gospel, then we shouldn't speak the gospel? Well, there's an element, of course, in the word of God that says, shake off your dust. Cast not your pearl before swine. Very sobering verses, my friends. Difficult to be understood in many ways. But that's not what that man is saying. And what that man is saying is very simply this: I have told you before, and I can't tell it any other way. You have asked me before, I have told you what took place. Now you're asking me to tell it again, I can't tell it any other way than I told it to you already. And then comes the bottom line: will ye also be his disciple? You see? And yes, the gospel is plain, my friends, plain and straightforward. And the great question that comes in the light of the gospel: will you believe it and receive Christ as your Savior forever and forevermore? And as our Lord responds, you see, to those men in the same way that that dear old soul responded, surely the Lord vindicates that man in his behavior and points us to our behavior. Do we change the gospel because men and women make that plea, I don't understand it? Yes, you understand the gospel. Surely, my friend, that's not the issue. The issue is you won't receive the gospel. And people won't receive the gospel because they won't acknowledge their sin before a holy and a righteous God. Ah, well then, let's get rid of the sin question. And what's happened to all the preaching of repent and believe the gospel today, my friend? What's happened to all that? And in all these so-called desires to make the gospel plain, has it really only been a move to make the gospel palatable? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Terrible thing for the souls of those who have never really believed in Christ as the Savior for their sins. So the plain words, you see, and our Lord goes on speaking, and of course, in plain language, you see. Then he tells them why they won't believe and why they are not believing. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, isn't that plain? How do I know if I'm a believer? How do I know if I'm a Christian? How do I know if I am one of the sheep of Christ's pasture? Well, as we said earlier on in one of the earlier sermons, my friends, keeping in touch with the rustic nature of all of our Lord's language, Christ's sheep are known by their ears and by their feet. It's as simple as that. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's simple. And so the application is simple as well, my friend. Do you hear the shepherd's voice? Have you heard the shepherd's voice? Have you heard the shepherd's voice with regards to your sinnership? Do you believe what the shepherd says? And why he came to lay down his life for the sheep? And why he came to deliver himself up to the death of the cross, a ransom for sin. Do you hear what he says? The shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. Do you hear what he says with regards to his shepherdhood? That all who believe in him and receive him into their souls, then they are saved forever and forevermore. Do you follow the shepherd? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Where do you go in the issues of life? When perplexities or troubles or decisions or all of these things press in upon us, where do you go? Do you follow the shepherd, my friend? Or do you go into the notions of your own heart? Or some of the pundits of this world? Or do you go to the stars? Do you look to see what Cassandra has to say in the stars? The nonsense that's spoken today. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Terms and language couldn't be plainer. and says, Christ, the reason why you're quibbling and cavilling is this: ye are not my sheep. Once a person, my friend, sees Christ as the Savior of their soul and dying for their sins, then they hear what that one has to say, and they follow him there and then, and throughout all the days of their life. Perfectly? No, not perfectly. Not perfectly. I suppose there's no better description for us than sheep, and how sheep love to go astray, but for all that, there is always that capacity in a blood-bought soul to hear the shepherd's voice and apply for that grace to follow him in the course of their life. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. He shows the marks of those who are his sheep, and he shows those marks plainly, straightforwardly. If they had ears to hear, those things were easy to hear in the soul. What about the verses where our Lord spells out this great message of the gospel, that those who are his sheep then are safe and secure forevermore? So have a look then at what the Lord continues to say. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them unto me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What an encouragement, my friend, for any to rise up and to follow the shepherd. And let me just break up those verses in three ways, just for the sake of convenience. You see, our Lord speaks about what the sheep have entered, what they have escaped, and what they enjoy. And what they have entered, very simply, is this: they have entered eternal life. And what they have escaped is eternal damnation. And what they enjoy is all of that safe keeping of the shepherd until they come into the fullness of that eternal life forever and forevermore. Isn't it a lovely statement from the lips of the Savior? I give unto my sheep eternal life. Now, he doesn't say, I will give unto my sheep eternal life, as though it was something that lay in the future. Now, the fullness of it lies in the future. All the benefits and the blessings of it in their completeness lie in the future. But that eternal life, my friends, that Christ gives in the gospel to those who believe, begins right at the point of their believing. Or right at the point, if you like, when the Spirit of God comes and makes that dead sinner alive to the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. One of the nicest titles for any book that I've ever come across anyway is a wee book by a man called Henry Scougal. Henry Scougal and his book were greatly used in the conversion of George Whitfield. And the title of the book was this, or is this. It's called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. Now, that's what regeneration is. That's the gospel, my friend. When Jesus said, ye must be born again, he was speaking about a work that must be performed by the power of God, by his Spirit. That which begets the life of God in the soul of man, and seeing it as the life of God in the soul of man, it can't be anything other than eternal life. From the very moment in which it is begotten within the soul of man. And that's what Christ is saying. I give unto my sheep eternal life. They'll come into the fullness of it and all the glory and the beauty of it, but they have it right at that point where they come into being part of the shepherd's flock forevermore. Don't we sometimes sing in relation to justification the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. As soon as a sinner, my friends, believes that Christ has died for them, then they are justified by faith in Christ right at that moment. And being justified by faith right at that moment, that standing in their justification will never be taken away from them unto eternal days. And it is the same with regeneration, that as soon as the Holy Spirit of God, my friend, speaks in that regenerating power and grace and makes the dead sinner to live, it is eternal life that is planted and implanted in the soul. Oh, you say, but I know somebody, or I know a few people, or many people for that matter, and they profess to be the Lord's, and now it would appear to all observation that they're nowhere. My friend, don't confuse profession with possession. Don't do that. We are called to make a valid profession of the work of God in our souls, but it is possible for people to make a profession and not have the possession of the life of God in the soul. And Christ is speaking not about those external things that are observable to the eyes of men and women, and by token of that, sometimes are not observed aright. He is speaking about the work of the gospel, which he procured and purchased by his own blood. And as far as these sheep of his pasture, the pasture is concerned, then he says, I give these sheep eternal life. And the reason for that, my friends, is very simply this, that he is able to give it. I give it, you see. From our side, that means we don't win it. We don't earn it. We don't buy it. We receive it. From his side, it means that he gives us the life, because he gave up his own life to the death of the cross. And on the back of saying all that he would do for the sheep, lay down his life for the sheep, now he says, I give unto these sheep eternal life. And maybe it wouldn't be wrong to think in terms of this being a personal, individual expression for each and every one of us, of that which Christ has said in that verse 16 about the one flock. That's corporate, you see. That's the whole of the church gathered together with their Savior forevermore. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. And we're in that corporate collective body if we are the Lord's. But perhaps we can take that individually to our own souls if we're believers tonight. And hear Christ saying, I give unto my sheep, each and every one of them, eternal life. And he gives that right now, my friends. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And this is the Savior's own word concerning the gift of eternal life. And these sheep have entered here and now, eternal. What they have escaped is eternal damnation. And it's a pointless exercise, as some people try to do, by making the Savior say that he really wasn't speaking about eternal damnation and condemnation and so on when he spoke about the sheep perishing. That's not what he meant by perishing. That's exactly what he meant. Exactly what he meant. He meant that condemnation, my friends, and that damnation, which is spelled out so clearly in the gospel. You know that verse well, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, Christ doesn't stop there. Those words flow on. For, he says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. To perish is simply a synonym for condemnation and damnation. And when Christ says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, he means they shall never come into condemnation, never come into eternal judgment, my friends, because he himself has borne all that condemnation in his own body on the cross. That's why they will never perish, my friend, never come into condemnation. As the old hymn says, in my place condemned, he stood. He stood. These are Christ. This isn't theology, my friends. These are the words of the only begotten Son of God concerning the gospel. And when he says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish, because the shepherd has borne all the brunt of that condemnation on their behalf. Remember that word that we've cited already, that the Lord spoke that night of the Passover? The shepherd shall be smitten and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. Well, it's a prophetic word. Christ is simply repeating what was said by Jehovah, his Father, concerning him before he came into the world. And the words are these, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. His Father in heaven, my friends, is the very one who says, awake my sword. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it fell on thee. That's why we will never perish. Not old saying, simple saying, he die, me never die. You can't get beyond that when it comes to the gospel. And when our Savior speaks about having given his sheep eternal life, that's what they have entered right now, at the point when they have believed. They have entered into that eternal life. And when he speaks about them never perishing, he means they shall never come into that condemnation, because he is the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. So the sheep have escaped eternal damnation, have entered eternal life even now, will one day come into the fullness of it forevermore. And so in accordance with that, you see, they are given to enjoy all the safe keeping of the shepherd until that eternal day. And surely the words speak for themselves. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, he says. What a word. Christ's word, my friend, to your soul if you're a believer tonight. You see, that word man is in italics, of course, in our authorized version of the Bible. And he says, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Not any man. Not any agent, not any devil, my friends. Nothing shall pluck them out of the shepherd's hand. You hear some people coming up with that ludicrous kind of philosophy. Ah, but you see, the sheep can jump out of the shepherd's hand and be lost. The shepherd's hand is the illustration of the truth, the doctrine. The doctrine is they shall never perish. Don't mix up illustrations with doctrines, whatever you do. And Christ simply enters a precious illustration to tell us about our eternal safekeeping and well-being in him forever and forevermore. Quite obviously from what the Savior says, and we know it well enough, there are plenty of agencies that would endeavor to pluck us out of the shepherd's hand. You read some of the wrestlings of dear old John Bunyan over that blessed 6th of John that he says. The devil at one end of it and me at the other, and a real tug of war. The devil wants to pluck us out of the shepherd's hands. Men want to pluck us out of the shepherd's hands. If we're uncomfortable, you see, towards men and endeavouring to testify of Christ, then they'd like to see us out of the shepherd's hands. Well, what then? The devil's stronger than me. Who's going to keep the devil from plucking me out of the shepherd's hands? The shepherd. The shepherd. Not me. The shepherd, my friend. And then, just in order to drive it home to our souls and make it doubly secure, says our Lord in verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." You know the lovely illustration of that? Well, the best one I know is when you take your children sometimes by the hand when they're wee, and you give them a coin, a 5p or a 10p or whatever the case might be, and they get it into their hand. They're not going to let it go. But then they put their clasped hand into your hand, you see. And the coin is in their hand, in your hand. That's what Christ is saying. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. No, indeed, no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. And doesn't Paul say that our life is hid with Christ in God? My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now the fullness of the truth of that is very simple, that they are one in all ways, in every way, but in this particular case, surely the Lord is saying we are one in that supreme plan of redemption to present a people to the glory of our name forever and forevermore. You remember the end of verse 18? No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment, or this commission, have I received of my Father. What commission? Christ came into this world, my friends, with a commission in his hand. And the commission was this. It was to save a people to the glory of God's name by the shedding of his own life's blood on the cross. And in that great commission and the fulfilling and the completion of it, he says, I and my Father are one. When I give my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. No man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. For I and my Father are one. One in that great purpose in saving the church forever and forevermore. And if you take the whole total picture of our Lord's words dealing with his shepherdhood, then you could say that he speaks of that purpose, speaks of that purchase, and speaks of that power. What's the purpose? There shall be one flock and one shepherd. How's it going to be performed? By the purchase of the sheep, when the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How is the flock going to arrive safely at heaven at last? By the power of the Father and the Son. If you're a believer tonight, my friend, take the things that Christ says and let them rejoice your heart. And if you're not a believer, by the grace of God, you receive the things that Christ says and let them touch your heart. Let them warm your heart. Let them warm your heart. Let them do what with your heart. Whatever it is necessary to bring you to your knees before God and into the hands of the shepherd forever and forevermore. And then when you sing, as we do often sing in the words of David, then you can sing, the Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd, I shall not. Till that day, you can, you know, you sing it with your lips. Do whatever you like with the lips. You can teach a parrot to do many things with the lips, but to do these things with the heart. That's the life of God begotten in the soul of man. And when that life is begotten, it is eternal life. And we will be kept on to the fullness of that eternal life because we can enjoy all the safekeeping of this shepherd who secures our souls forever and forever. May the Lord bless us and help us to receive his word.